Our New Covenant reading is taken from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And so if you will turn there, please, John chapter 10. We'll begin reading with the first verse and read through the 18th verse of the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. Please stand with me as we show our respect to our God as He speaks to us in His holy and inspired Word. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. The stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. Beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now our Old Covenant reading from the book of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, Jeremiah 23, and we'll read just the first 8 verses. Jeremiah 23, beginning with verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. But, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The grass withers, the flower falls off. The word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As readers and students of God's Word, you know that the Scripture is a very real book. It does not sugarcoat or candy coat any of the difficult realities of life which we all face. You cannot read the Psalms without understanding some of the anguish of soul and the troubles which God's people go through from time to time. The effects of sin on every aspect of life are given to us in very vivid characters that are set before us in the accounts and also the teaching portions of Scripture. The book of Jeremiah is not a happy, clappy book, if you haven't noticed thus far into it. It is a rather morose book, and this is why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet of Judah. There's also a weeping prophet of Israel, the northern tribes. Hosea was known as the weeping prophet of Israel, but Jeremiah was the weeping prophet of Judah. This is because of his book of Jeremiah, and of course the follow-up to that, the book of Lamentations. Lamentation, of course, is the wailing and the weeping of one in deep trouble. And so Jeremiah is a book that is really a rather sober and sobering book. He spent his life warning his generation of the consequences of unbelief and apostasy, as the prophets before him had done. Isaiah preceded him. And so you have several generations of prophets who came and warned the people of God about their disobedience and their apostasy. Jeremiah, as you know, is largely about God's judgment. You cannot read up to the point we've seen where God does not rehearse the judgment that is coming upon the people. And we see that Jeremiah continued his ministry on through the actual execution of that judgment, even up through the captivity, and was himself taken into captivity as well. And yet, even in the midst of all of this rather sobering reality of the effects of sin and apostasy, Jeremiah the weeping prophet, under the inspiration of God, still holds forth the hope of the gospel and the goodness of God and his grace and mercy. Jeremiah, this portion of Jeremiah 23, the first eight verses, is in all likelihood the conclusion of chapter 22. We had seen in chapter 22 how God gave a general prescription for what the leaders of Israel were to do and pointed out how they had failed to do that. And then he lists the three final kings of Judah's existence and how they had been rebellious against the Lord and were really responsible for the judgments. They were responsible from their part as well as the people, but here he's focusing on the leadership, that they were responsible for God's judgment coming upon them. By the way, as you read these passages speaking about God's judgment upon the wickedness of kings and leaders, you must understand that that notion of the law being king is repudiated by the Scriptures. If they could do whatever they wanted, if they were the ones who were free because they simply held that authority and they were autonomous, then there would be no judgment upon the land of Israel. But God holds them accountable for their rule and reign. Indeed, the law is to be the king of men and of nations. And so we see in this passage that all confidence in mere human leadership, in mere human government, we can see that all the confidence in the kings of Judah was really destroyed in God's judgments upon Judah. No matter what kind of political maneuvering, no matter what kind of military exploits were done, it was all brought to naught. It was destroyed by their corruption. And so in this passage, God's people are told to look past their wicked rulers and to look to the king of God's appointment. And that's what we want to do this evening. And the first thing that we see here is what we are told in the initial verses of chapter 23, is that God rejects the corrupt shepherds of Judah. We see this in the first two verses. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Here there is a rejection of the leadership of Judah. Now remember, these were indeed descendants of David. They had that claim. They were physical descendants, but they did not have the same heart as David, nor the same relationship to God. David was one who desired to see the kingdom of God enlarged. These were men who desired to see their own kingdoms enlarged. And as you look at this, you may be asking, well, what about shepherds? Because I thought there were other things involved with shepherds. And indeed, the term shepherds, as it is used here, is used elsewhere for prophets, priests, and kings. But the term is used generally for leadership. But the term here, I believe, is used particularly for political leadership. The subject that is at hand is the completion of 22, as we pointed out, where God's judgment is being leveled against the kings of Judah. He is addressing the political leadership of the Hebrew Republic and is holding them accountable. Remember that the nation of Israel was to be governed by God. God's law was to be the constitution of the nation, and kings then were simply to be the executives of that law. They didn't make it themselves. They were to be those who lived under that law and who enforced it as well. And this is what David did. Now you think about the idea of shepherds and political leadership. You must understand then and consider the proper function of shepherds. What are shepherds to do? What is the political leadership to do? Now, understand that the illustration does not go all the way through, but there is something about this, that they have responsibilities that are given to us under the Scriptures. These shepherds, first of all, as we look at this, notice, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. These sheep did not belong to the shepherds. They belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. These are the sheep of God's pasture. Here, God is rebuking these civil leaders because they treated God's people and their citizens as if they belonged to them, as if the citizens were to exist for their well-being. God says, no, shepherds are put in place for the well-being of the citizens. And he is going to take them to task for this. What, then, is the proper function of a shepherd, particularly in the political sphere? Well, we see that in the illustration that's given to us is that shepherds are responsible for the well-being of the sheep. The sheep do not exist for the well-being of the shepherd. The shepherd is put in his place for the well-being of the sheep. It is amazing to me, again, as I look back, we have been the beneficiaries of God's providence in giving us founding fathers who understood some of these things. This is why they wanted a very limited civil magistrate central government, because they recognized there were very limited functions and that the civil magistrate was put in place not to grant the rights of the citizenry, but to protect the life, liberty, and property of the citizenry. That is what a civil magistrate is to do. He is to protect the citizens from unlawful confiscation of property. He is to protect citizens from the unlawful taking of their lives. And he is to make certain that liberties are preserved for the population of his nation. This is the proper function of a political shepherd. They are responsible for the well-being of the sheep. I don't think you have this in your outline, because we're going to be showing you the opposite of it later. But shepherds then also, as you think about it, are responsible to lead the sheep. They are to be examples. They are to, what's the 23rd Psalm say? He leads me beside the still waters. That is, he is to put them in places where there is security and safety. He is responsible to keep them from places where there is danger. You don't allow the sheep to wander off into the thickets where predators are. You keep them in the pastures where you can keep an eye on them. He was to lead them into areas of safety. And the shepherd is responsible to protect the sheep, to protect them from predators from without, and also to protect them from the weaknesses that are within. You read of David writing about, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The idea there is of a sheep. When a sheep is cast down, I didn't realize this until a number of years ago, that really is a technical term. When sheep are filled with their wool, they can actually lie down and they'll get into a depression or something like that, and their fur, their wool is so heavy and they're unable to get up and about, that they are simply unable to get up, and if they're left that way, they'll just die. They're cast down, and it is the shepherd's obligation then to protect sheep. And sheep are not the brightest either, as we understand, and so sometimes we are in need of that kind of leadership as well. So this is the proper function of shepherds. But then we have a contrast here as we think about this. They're the shepherds, but what are these shepherds doing? Are they looking out for the well-being of the sheep? Are they leading the sheep in safety? Are they exerting their legitimate authority to protect them from dangers without and from within? Well, we consider the conduct of these shepherds, and their conduct is the very opposite of their duties. And we see these things. These corrupt shepherds, instead of shepherding the sheep, neglected the sheep. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 2 of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you scattered my flock, you've driven the way, and have not attended to them. They've not attended to them. They had no concern for their well-being. If you go over to the book of Ezekiel, you see something of a summary of what Jeremiah is saying here, the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, and the 4th verse we read, those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them, and they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. That's kind of a summary of what we have here. They had no concern for their well-being. And I'm reminded, the reason that they didn't have any concern for the well-being of the flock was because they had no regard for God. No one can serve men who does not serve God supremely. If you just serve yourself, you will never serve men, no matter what your profession may be. So these corrupt shepherds neglected the sheep. They did not attend to them. These corrupt shepherds destroyed God's sheep, not just from lack of attention, but they were actively engaged in destroying them. And we see that in the second verse again. These are those who have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. And later on down also it tells us that they actually destroyed them. What did they do? These kings, we read, lived at the expense of the sheep. Remember the words about Jehoiakim, that he built his house, his monument. He didn't pay his laborers, but rather he confiscated wealth for his own luxury and for his own well-being. And this was the case of the shepherds of that day. They did not lead the sheep. In fact, they misled the sheep. They kept on insisting that they did not need to return to the Lord, that their own political might and their own plans and their alliances with Egypt and Assyria would keep them from harm, their alliances later on with Babylon, that all of these things, these political machinations, were all they needed for their security. And of course, they misled them. We've read through Jeremiah, and we have seen how God repeatedly says, why are you trusting in princes and kings? Why are you trusting in your alliances when God had forbidden those alliances? And they not only lived at the expense of the sheep, misled the sheep, but they actually preyed upon the sheep. The sheep not only had to defend themselves against foreign aggressors, they had to defend themselves against their rulers. By the way, this is not unique to this era. I've mentioned to you before that the 20th century, and now going into the 21st century, more populations, more people have been killed by their own governments than have been killed by enemies. More people have been killed by their own leadership than have been killed in the wars that have been fought between opposing nations. That's a staggering thing. So this is not something that only occurred in the past. The greatest threats to populations in the 20th and 21st centuries have been from their own leadership. This is the reality behind all of the promises that are being made to you today. You must understand that. All of the promises that are being made to you today in the name of the God of humanism are empty promises and are simply intended not to serve, but rather to dominate. And in fact, this is the greatest threat to your liberties and to your well-being. And I don't think that I am overstating it, and I don't want to stir up angst or anything else. Certainly don't want to stir up violence. But the American population is under attack today by their own government. You must understand that. You are under attack. What is being spoken of in Jeremiah is being borne out in our own day. And we don't need to sugarcoat that either. This is written for our instruction. We who live today, it is written for our instruction. There are reasons for this, because we are a population who would not have the Lord to rule over us. We have asked for kings like the nations, and we have received kings like the nations, and kings like the nations do not serve the Lord. They plunder the sheep. That's what they do. And so these corrupt shepherds destroyed God's sheep, and they scattered God's sheep, terrifying them because they are plunderers and because they are those who do not tend to them but use them for their own advantage. Where do the sheep run? They cannot run to those evil shepherds. And so what do? They run from the shepherds. We read from the 10th chapter that God's sheep will not heed the voice of the false shepherd, but they run from them. So you shouldn't be surprised when you don't trust false shepherds. This is what you shouldn't trust them. I mean, you really shouldn't, because they are not doing what God would have them to do. And so these corrupt shepherds were terrifying the sheep, and they were scattered. And the most significant thing, probably, in all of these things is in their doing so, these shepherds misrepresented Jehovah. Remember that the king of Israel that God would raise up was to be God's representative among the people. And in their doing these things, they misrepresented Jehovah, who was the ultimate shepherd, of which these men were simply under-shepherds. They brought reproach to God's name. And so we also then consider the condemnation of these corrupt shepherds, that God cursed them. We see that in the opening words, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep. Woe to them. They were the objects of God's wrath. And there's another way that we can read this, because the word too isn't there, but woe, the shepherds. These shepherds had become the cause of sorrows. Alas, the shepherds. And the curse there is in the woe to them. They are indeed an accursed lot. And then God says, since they would not attend to the sheep, I will attend to you. And this is the thing that we must remember, that when God's people are oppressed, it is not that God does not care. God does attend to them. We can take that gospel song, God will take care of you in a couple of ways. If you are one of God's sheep, God will take care of you. And if you are a false shepherd, God will take care of you. And that's what he says. He will attend to them because of all of the evil that they have done. And you can understand, you have to go back and see the things that had happened, particularly to the faithful remnant, that they were indeed an oppressed people, and they were going to be taken into captivity because of their false leadership. But in the midst of this, please understand, the second heading that we see here is that God does not leave his people without a shepherd. And this is strange to us because we do know that Jeconiah, Jeconiah was the last person who ruled in Judah as a king. Now, it does not mean that there were not other leaders in Judah later on. We will see some of them. But the last man who sat as the king on Judah's throne as a nation was Jeconiah, and he was to be written childless. Recall that last week, that there was no longer to be a king in the line of David sitting on the throne of David. And this, of course, came as a great shock to the people of God, who remembered God's promise to David that he would never lack for a king to sit on David's throne. And yet, you come to the end of this, and God's curse upon this line, upon these wicked kings, is that's it. No more. There will be no longer an earthly king of Judah. They will be vassals of other men. And so, we see that this was the case, but we also understand, as you go on and read this portion, the destruction of the Hebrew Republic did not disrupt Jehovah's reign. Judah was indeed, and the rule of the kings of Judah was brought to an end, and the nation of Judah was brought to an end as well. They were taken into captivity. But the destruction of the Hebrew Republic did not disrupt the rule of God over his people. And again, we do not equate the United States with Old Covenant Israel, nor of the church or of God's kingdom. We must not do that, although God's kingdom is active within our nation. But you must understand that God needs no national identity, needs no nation to promote his kingdom. That if nations come and go, so be it. But that does not leave a people without a faithful shepherd. We have enjoyed our life in this nation, the liberties that we have enjoyed, but God doesn't need the United States to enlarge his kingdom. If he should preserve it, we will give thanks to God. And if he changes it, we will still give thanks to God. It will not in any way affect the rule of Jehovah. And so what we read in the next verses is that Jehovah manifested his direct care for his flock. He says, you've done these things, therefore I'm going to take care of you. And then verse 3, then I myself, when he takes care of those kings, he says, then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. You see, the sheep have been plundered, they've been scattered, they're taken into captivity. God says, woe to you evil shepherds, you have done just the opposite of what I have required you to do. Get out of the way, I'll take care of it myself. And so, our God manifests his direct care for his flock. Now, understand, there is a historical perspective in this, a historical perspective for the near future, or the relatively near future, when God brings his people out of captivity from Babylon and brings them back into the land. But I think there is something more here, and I believe that ultimately this passage is speaking to us about the good shepherd who comes and establishes his kingdom. But we see then that what he does is that he promises to gather his sheep. We see in the verse here that the gathering of the sheep will be a remnant. It will not be the vast multitude that inhabited Judah, but just a small group of people. And as we read through history and read Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that this is the case. A very small remnant of God's people were brought out of Babylon and actually returned to the land of Judah to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But nonetheless, this was a remarkable act of God. Can you imagine being taken into captivity? And we spoke about it this morning when we were speaking about prayer. But God had said that Cyrus would issue a decree. Daniel reads that and begins to pray. The 70 years were coming to an end. And he prays, and God says, from the moment that you began to pray, the decree went forth. And God takes a pagan Persian king, Cyrus, puts it on his heart, and Cyrus says, we're going to send people back. And not only that, we see a little bit of an inkling of what the psalmist and what Isaiah had said, but whatever these people need to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls, you make certain, he says to his bureaucrats in the land of Palestine, you make certain that they do it. The wealth of the nations was given for the rebuilding of the kingdom of God. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Well, you see, this is simply a manifestation of God himself shepherding his sheep as he gathers them together. His sheep were a remnant, but his sheep were those who hear his voice and follow him. Initially, as we mentioned, this was fulfilled in Cyrus's decree. In time and space, this is being fulfilled even today by the preaching of the gospel. It is Jehovah himself that is gathering his sheep. As the word of God is preached and proclaimed, the Spirit of God, again going back to this morning's worship, as we were looking at the way that the redemption of Christ is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, we see it's done in effectual calling. As the word of God is preached, the Spirit of God creates faith. When God creates faith by his Spirit, we are giving hearing ears. We hear the voice of the shepherd. We know his voice, and we follow him because we've been renewed by the Spirit of God. That is what is taking place right now. God is continuing to fulfill this prophecy as he shepherds his sheep. He's not left us alone. And ultimately, of course, at Christ's return, all of his sheep, even those who are in the graves, will hear his voice and come forth and follow the great shepherd of the sheep. This is the work of our great shepherd. And of course, as we read in John 10, as he speaks to his disciples, those who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants of these people who returned, he says, I have other sheep that I must bring. Not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all those who believe through the preaching of the disciples. Now, it's interesting that he says here that he will gather the remnant out of all the countries where I have driven them. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought it was the kings who scattered them. Well, it was, but you understand it was the kings who were responsible and the population. Please understand, he's not dealing with the population here. He's dealt with them in other places. It is because of both the leadership and the population and their unbelief and apostasy that they went into captivity. But God was simply pouring out his judgments because those people had rejected him. And so while he is the one who scattered them, he scattered them not because of their faithfulness, but because of their unfaithfulness. And so there is no contradiction between the two. So Jehovah manifested his direct care for his flock. He promised to gather his sheep. He promised to provide faithful shepherds. I'll also raise up, verse 4, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. They will tend them. One of the blessings that God gives is he gives faithful leadership to his church, as David was faithful. He gives faithful political leadership from time to time as well. God raises up faithful men. God continues to exercise His divine authority, but He does that also through faithful men. And we see this again in time through Zerubbabel and through Nehemiah and through Ezra. These men were faithful shepherds who cared for the flock, who understood that their well-being as a people depended upon their allegiance to God and God's blessing upon them. How would you remember that when they left Babylon to return, or Persia at the time, Babylon's territory, but under the rule of Persia, they had to go through wilderness areas, and yet they did not want to ask for protection because they did not want to dishonor the name of God. And so they just called upon the Lord. And even though they were carrying great wealth with them, they put their trust in the Lord. He guided them through all those distant reaches, through all of the troubles that would accompany travel in those days, and brought them safely into the land. They were concerned that they honor God in all that they did. Now, please understand, there are some, and we need to guard against this, both in the church and in the political arena, there are some, and I do read some of them because they're interesting to read, but there are some today who are political anarchists, who basically say that any time you have any form of civil government, that it is de facto oppressive and to be resisted. And that simply cannot be supported by the Word of God. God says He will raise up shepherds. The same thing applies, and I want to depart a little bit. We've been talking about the political leadership, but also we have to resist this notion, because I think there are probably some here, and certainly a number of people that I know of, who have been severely disappointed by ecclesiastical leadership as well. False leaders. And just because there are false shepherds in the political arena and false shepherds in the church arena does not mean that we reject the concept of leadership in those. Just because there are bad shepherds does not mean that we reject the leadership of true shepherds. And here, God tells us just exactly that. Yes, the kings of Judah were wicked and evil men, but He doesn't do away with the institution. He just raises up faithful men. Usually the problem doesn't have to do with the structure, but it has to do with the lack of integrity of men. And when you have men who are governed by God, then you will have faithful shepherds. So, some today neglect church membership because of abuses in the visible church, and I understand that. But that isn't what we're to do. We're supposed to seek out those shepherds that God has raised up. And He promised to defend and provide for His sheep. Notice here, they, the sheep, will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. In other words, these shepherds will tend the sheep, and ultimately, again, we're speaking of Christ. Of all the Father gives me, I will lose not one, but raise them up on the last day. And then finally, God directs you to the great shepherd of Judah. And I think this is what this is really about. Certainly, He speaks about history, and that was not insignificant, their near-term future. But then He goes and says in verses 5 and following, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." And so you can see how Jeremiah, or the Lord through Jeremiah, is building this. The false shepherds have been a disappointment. Don't put your trust in these false shepherds. I myself will shepherd you. And looking through those, even those good shepherds, they still are not ultimately the hope, but rather He points to the day that is coming when the Lord our righteousness shall reign as king. The great shepherd would be raised up by God. Notice, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. Not elected by the people like Jehoahaz, not appointed by the occupier like Jehoiakim was, but rather raised up by God himself. This is the branch that comes up out of a dry ground. The great shepherd would be a descendant of David. Remember, we spoke about the disappointment with Jeconiah being the one who would be written childless, that there would not be a descendant sitting upon the throne of David. That appeared to be the end of the Davidic promise and somehow the failure of that promise. But he says that he will raise up a righteous branch, raise up for David a righteous branch. The kings of Judah were certainly not worthy of this favor of God, nor were the citizens worthy of God's favor in this way. But for the sake of David, he raises up a righteous branch. For the sake of the faithful one, he raises one up. And so it is because of God's faithfulness. So God fulfills his promise for the sake of David. For us, he fulfills his promises to us for the sake of David's greater son, Christ. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And the great shepherd would be a righteous descendant of David. He's the righteous branch, not the unrighteous seed like Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jeconiah, but the righteous branch of David, standing in contrast to the kings of Israel, and yet a descendant of David. And the great shepherd would be Jehovah himself. This is one of those messianic prophecies. We see that this king that would arise, this branch, is going to be man. He is going to be a descendant of David. He is going to be called the son of David. And you see that in the Gospels. Jesus was known and called upon as the son of David. But here we are also told that he is going to be the Lord, that is Jehovah, our righteousness. And so the promised Messiah is Jehovah, Emmanuel, God with us. And the promised Messiah is our righteousness. He's not only righteous himself, but the Lord, our righteousness. This is just a little bit of a side thing here. But this name by which Christ is called the Lord, our righteousness, is something of a play on words. Because the name of Zedekiah is righteous is the Lord, and here the Lord is my righteousness. So the name of Zedekiah is just kind of put backwards, and so it's kind of a contrast in that way. But he is the Lord, our righteousness. It is not him alone. He is indeed righteous, but it is his that it might be yours. The Lord our righteousness. And we see the Apostle Paul picking up on this in the first chapter of the first book, first letter to the Corinthians, at the end of the chapter. But by his doing, that is God's, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Your righteousness, your salvation, is in the Lord your righteousness, man and God. And the great shepherd would restore the kingdom. He will rule as king, as he does. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. There was no king of Israel after Jeconiah. We pointed that out. But he rules as king. He possesses the prudence or the wisdom necessary for the king, not just a rote understanding of the law, but the ability to apply it with great wisdom to the advantage of the population. He would rule with righteousness and justice and restore the prosperity of God's kingdom. And notice it's not just Judah here, but rather that Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. The restoration of God's kingdom. And this is what we enjoy. In spite of all of the turmoil around us, we are those who enjoy the fullness of the presence of God and the blessings that He pours out upon us. And in the midst of all of our turmoil, we still enjoy the peace that we have with God and the peace that surpasses knowledge. And one last thing that we see here is this rule of the Great Shepherd is the focal point of all history. In the last two verses, he says that it's no longer going to be said, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt," but "As the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north and from the countries where they had been driven them, they will live on their own soil." The exodus from Egypt was the greatest manifestation of God's favor up until that time. When the people would point to a great work of God, they'd said, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of God from Egypt." And Jeremiah says that the exodus from Egypt would be eclipsed by the restoration from the captivity. They'd no longer say, "Look at that great event," but "Look at the event of bringing us up out of captivity." And I want to go one step further. The exodus and the restoration from captivity are eclipsed by the age in which you live. We no longer say, "As the Lord lives, who brought up His people from Egypt or from Babylon." But we say, "As the Lord lives, who brought us out of Satan's kingdom and the kingdom of sin and death." That has eclipsed everything else. You are the people of God. You dwell securely. And you know that because you are ruled by the Great Shepherd, the Lord our righteousness, that not one will be missing on that great day. So in the midst of all of the turmoil, in the midst of all the failures of human government, in the face of the apostasy and the rebellion and wicked shepherds all about us, you remember this, that God has not left you without a shepherd. He's given you the Good Shepherd. And He continues to lead you beside the still waters. And even though we may walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. His rod and His staff comfort us. And changing the metaphor in that psalm, He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will live in the house of the Lord forever. And not one will be missing. You won't be scattered. You'll be gathered. Look to this, in the midst of this turmoil, look to the Good Shepherd, the one who raises up faithful shepherds and will do so again until He comes again to receive us to Himself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are grateful to You that even in the midst of the failure of men and the hardness and sinfulness of a population and of leadership, that You do not leave us. And though we are prone to be scattered, we thank You that You gather us, that You calm us, and that You are our defender, our protector, and that in that final day when Your sheep are gathered to the ultimate fold for which we are destined, that there will not be one missing. For our great Shepherd will call us, defend us, and bring us at length into Your very presence forever. We bless You and praise You and ask that You will rule over us and shepherd us and bring us at length into Your presence with exceeding joy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people of God, look up and receive the benediction of your God. And now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.